Good morning. Good morning. Oh, it does work. The remote was left on all week. But it's working, so we'll see how long it works. Where's the snow? I got three alerts, emergency alerts that they're gonna have up to, well, the first one was up to 4 inches of snow, then 6 inches of snow, and then up to 12 inches of snow. Oh yeah, it showed it, the last one as being tomorrow instead of today or last night. So yeah, the valley had nothing. Good morning, ladies. Well, we are continuing our study in James. Before we get started, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given unto us. And we thank you, Father, for the snow that we have received so far and going to get more tonight. Just pray, Father, that you'll be with us and continue to watch over us and keep us safe. And just pray, Father, that I'll be able to present your lesson in James this morning in a way that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. Forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name, amen. From what I understand, last week you got through either 17 or 18, so I'm just going to pick up with 17 this morning. Are there any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far in James? Okay. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now notice here that James specifies where this wisdom is coming from. And it is coming from above. It is coming from God, not worldly wisdom, okay, which is coming from the devil, which is coming from other people. This is heavenly wisdom. Good morning. Welcome back. And so this wisdom coming from God, and you'll see the difference of this worldly wisdom coming from man. And godly wisdom is that godly wisdom is peaceable. You know, a lot of times when we look at worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom, it's not peaceable. You know, it's man-centered. Whereas God is peaceable and it's gentle. You know, when we look at God, these are the things that we see, the attributes of God. Okay? And not what we see from this world, is it? You know, a lot of things from this world is mean, it's evil, it's self-centered, it's, you know, everything opposite from what God is. And God's wisdom, one of the things that we don't see in worldly wisdom, it is willing to yield. Give in. Do we see that with worldly wisdom? No, it's, you know, you don't give in. You don't show a sign of weakness. You know, you stick to whatever it is you say, whatever you have, you know, whatever you want. You don't ever give in. But godly wisdom says, you know what? Sometimes you need to give in. And it's full of mercy. What is mercy? What's that? Unmerited favor. Okay. God's wisdom shows mercy. What does worldly wisdom show instead of mercy? Guilt? Anything else? Self-centered. Okay. Again, we see it just opposite. And it is full of good fruits. And we'll look at that at the next slide. It is without partiality and is without hypocrisy. Okay? That's earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, which you don't see with earthly wisdom. And let's go back to the fruit. And we've studied this, and we know what these are. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit, and it's interesting how it says the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit. And you know, when you look at a tree, you know, when you go over to Wenatchee, Cashmere, whatever, and it is a tree, a fruit tree, not fruits. You know, it's a fruit tree, it's a cherry tree, it's an apple tree, it's a pear tree, you know, and it's a fruit. And that's what this is here. It is the fruit of the Spirit, because it's all encompassing, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And again, these are things coming from above. These are things that are coming from the heaven. These are things that are coming from God, not earthly. Okay? Not worldly. Because when you look around the world, you don't see a lot of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Okay? Yeah, I don't have it right here. I can pull it up real quick. Right. Right. And again, they don't mix. Okay. Not to say there isn't love and joy and peace in the world. There is. But the majority of it is what he was just listing, you know, that you find in the scriptures above this. Right. Right. And again, being a Christian, we should be looking for these heavenly things, not the worldly, earthly things. Okay? These are the things that we should be seeking, not the things that he was reading above this in verse 19 and on. That show what the world is about. Okay? We as Christians should not be that way. And again, that's what James is talking about here in verse 17, is the difference between the worldly and earthly wisdom. Again, let's read verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Continuing on in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Remember how an apple tree is going to produce apples, you know, and a cherry tree is going to produce cherries. We as Christians need to be producing the fruit that we just read about in Galatians. That's what we need to do. You know, what type of tree are you looking at? What type of tree are we? Can people see our Christianity by our fruit? Are we acting as a Christian? Are we talking like a Christian? Are we being a Christian all the time? Okay? That's what we need to be doing. You know, what kind of fruits are we bearing? And Jesus tells, James tells us that the fruit that we must bear must be sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we looked at these verses one by one, and I want to end chapter 3 by reading this whole section as a whole, so we can, again, get the whole picture of what James is saying here. Starting in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." And again, separating the heavenly from the earthly. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and even evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Having wisdom is good. We just need to make sure that our wisdom is from above and not from Satan, which is earthly and earthly and worldly. Any questions or comments about chapter 13 before we move on, chapter 3 before we moved on to 4? Yes. First Corinthians 15, 42.
Starting in verse 42.
I'm just saying it so they can hear it.
So it says, "So it is the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven."
Mm-hmm.
See, so yes, sown in peace, we sow the seed of righteousness in peace, and when it's full grown, when it germinates and it grows, it produces righteousness, an eternal righteousness. And that's what they're correlating there, how Adam was a man of dust, a physical creature that died. The second Adam, Jesus, was a man who was born as a man, but was eternal and is spiritual. So that's how we need to become, not a physical earthly being, but a spiritual being. And we need to look for the spiritual things.
Right.
Not the earthly, physical things.
Yeah.
Those are all perishable.
That's it. That's it. And we need to be focusing on those heavenly things, those heavenly attributes, and not focusing on what the world wants us to focus on. okay? Because those are not heavenly. You know, it still amazes me how we can talk about things in class that tie in to my lesson for that day. You brought up a scripture that we're going to be looking at later, and it just constantly amazes me how we tie together things like that. Oh, I know, but it's funny how it, you know, brings my lesson out. So we'll be looking at a scripture he just looked at, that he just read later on. Remember it. Figure out which one it is. Okay, well, let's move on to James chapter 4. This is titled in my Bible, Pride Promotes Strife. What is pride?
Arrogance.
Selfishness. Okay. Your own self-worth. In a worldly way.
It's always bugged me because that word is never used positively.
No.
It's never used. You know how we say, oh, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of my kids. Or I'm proud of this. I try and find another word to use than that because it's never used in a good way.
Right. Okay, we won't. Thanks for the warning.
The bottom line is, like, no, God had to go to the person and say, no, Jesus did not lust, because lust is a sin.
Yeah.
It's never pictured in a good. You can't lust after pizza. You know, that's not what it means. You know, you can crave it.
Right.
It brings me joy, you know, and I'm glad that you're flourishing and you're being a productive person in society or whatever. You know, there's lots of other ways to say it, but we say, I'm proud of you. But pride is never used good in the scriptures. I mean,
Yeah, yeah, not in scripture, but in society it is, because I remember back in high school and college, you would have Pride Week, your homecoming week. And that was to, you know, to drum up, you know, your spirit for your school, you know, and you would have all kinds of activities during that week. When I was in high school, we didn't, because people didn't get along. But, you know, in college we did, and you would have all kinds of activities and events and things that you would do during the week to drum up, because on that, you know, that usually that Friday or Thursday night, you were going to have homecoming game. And so it's just like, you know, pounding it in and just really getting you ramped up. And you always chose a team that you knew you could beat, because the last thing you wanted to do was get beat, you know, on homecoming games. So, you know, you always played that 1A team or something like that. But that's what I remember, you know, as having that kind of pride for your school. And we need to have pride in what we do, you know, with Jesus. And we need to talk about it. But here, James is talking about pride promoting strife, okay?
And look at the people that attach themselves to that word, pride month.
Oh, I know, yeah.
So, I mean, it's always a negative connotation. I just can't use that word anymore.
Oh, I know.
I can say, I am proud of you know, anything, because I can't find a reason why it's a good word.
Right. Right. Yeah. Kathy?
Well, it says, pride promotes strife. Like you're talking about Pride Week and all that. It was pride for your team, but so that your team will beat
Right.
So it was for competition.
Right. But it was also to have pride in your school, you know, your mascot or whatever. But again, just to build yourself up for that homecoming game. Because you're better than him.
Because you want to, at the end, go, see, we're better than you.
Right.
And stuff. And so it's still the opposite. Even though we understand that we've been raised that way, you know, the school spirit and all that, you know, if they go so far as to call it pride or something, well then that's just promoting a sinful attitude.
Right.
I mean, no matter which way you look at it, when you break it down, it always ends up bad.
Yeah. Right.
I can't find the word in the Bible where it's
positive. Right, but she's, in the Bible, but she's saying that, you know, around, like she's saying, she's proud of her kids. You know, I'm proud of what you've completed, you know, what you've done. Then, you know, that's a different situation. We got some, yes, while they're getting it together. Yeah.
Because our children grow up hearing, I am proud of you, and they get a thing again. They get
energy. Right. Do you have a scripture you want to bring up? John?
Yes.
Romans 17:15. I'm proud of my work for God, Romans 17. So there is one, there's an example.
Where
is it? Romans 17.
There is no Romans 17.
15:17. Okay, then.
To
be proud and boasting.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you for that.
Thank you. Yes.
What I was reading, it says proud is when, or pride is when it's towards yourself. It's a selfish feeling. Pride, let's see, proud is when you have a feeling about someone else.
Right.
So it's not selfish at all.
Right. Right. You know, and it is good for, you know, a parent to say, I'm proud of what their kid has done, you know. And we're not saying that you can't be proud or have pride in something and it being bad. That's not what James is saying. James is saying, you know, that this pride promotes strife, and we'll look at that in a minute.
You know, I look at a group of lions, most of them are females, except for the cubs. It's a pride of lions.
Okay, going on, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? You know, if you remember back in the Old Testament, Israel at one time was divided up into two towards the end, towards there was 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah, and the children of God were warring against each other. You know, they warred. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Remember, envy we talked about and how we want what others have that we don't have. You know, you envy their big cars, you envy their big houses and fancy cars or clothes or, you know, their money or whatever. You know, so that's where our desires come from. Our evil desires are coming from the pride and our envy. And that's where wars come from. You know, we have two big wars going on right now. You know, Russia and Ukraine. Russia wants Ukraine back. And so they've gone to war. And Hamas and Israel, and I don't know exactly what, if they've ever come up with the true meaning of why Hamas attacked Israel. But again, it's envy, it's you know, pride, it's whatever. And that's where wars come from. You know, you look back at World War I and World War II, you know, Vietnam, Korea, it's all because of pride, because of envy, because of wanting the other country, wanting more, you know, so they go to war. You know, so that's where wars and fights are coming from. Two, here's an example. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Remember, you know, when you study scripture, be sure to read the verses above and below it. You know, I had a guy, I've shared this with you before, I think, when I, one of my first jobs I had. And they, when I started, they found out that I was a Christian. And they said, oh, you don't want to talk to David. And I go, why not? Oh, you don't want to. I was like, okay, I'll go talk to David, you know, about religion. And when I talked to him, he had a little thin New Testament Bible that he would pull out. And, you know, you'd ask him anything, you know, religious. And he would start flipping through his Bible. And he had verses highlighted in yellow. And he would just start reading a verse. And it's like, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. And then he'd flip over and read another verse. And it's like, David, you're taking that verse totally out of context to mean what you want it to mean. Read the verses above it and below it, and you get a totally different meaning. An example, Jesus wept. You know, you take that verse by itself, and you could say that Jesus was a wimp, he was a crybaby, you know, he wasn't a man, he couldn't stand up, you know, Jesus wept. No, when you read above and below it, you find out that one of his best friends, Lazarus, has died. He's going to raise him from the dead, he knows that, but he's crying because he's, you know, because of what's going on with the family and everything else. Remember, they were blaming him. If he had just come a couple of days earlier, you know, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus wept. And so we need to read scriptures above and below so that we don't read them out of context. Yes, sir. Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think that type of thing is about our own self, what we, how we accept and listen to other things. And the words of the bias being just, what do you want to say, disagreements. Mm-hmm.
Right. And you bring up a couple of good points. Remember, when we look at any book in the Bible, and we'll just talk about James because that's what we're talking about, it was written as a letter, one continuous letter. Scholars have divided it up into chapters and attached verses, numbers to them. Okay. So yes, what he's saying, it is usually one continuous flow. I knew one guy who went in there and scratched out all the titles, like mine says, pride promotes strife. And he would scribble that out because he didn't want to know what, you know, somebody has applied to it. Scribble out the chapter numbers and everything, because it is written as one solid book, one solid letter, okay? We have divided it up, and sometimes when we do that, like he was saying, we'll separate chapter, you know, 3 from chapter 4. This is chapter 3, talk about that. Chapter 4 is totally different. But they don't. They are one, and they flow together, okay?
Mm-hmm. But it is everywhere else. Like if you go to the King James, it doesn't say pride or proud. It'll say, I boast in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
or I glory, or I rejoice. It's always
a positive.
It's a different word, and it's never pride or proud in the King James, but it's a different Greek word than what is used there in James. That one is the negative that
right.
is used.
Right.
I'm proud of my kids, and I want to say that. Sometimes I do say that, you know, because I don't know what other word to use, you know, and stuff. And so we're all saying, man, I'm happy for you, you know. So just because I know that pride is such a, is always negatively.
Right.
Now, some of the newer translations, they say,
they've changed it.
And it means, you know, because one of the definitions in Webster is like a proud in an achievement.
Right. Right. So we see here in James in these verses and chapters leading up to these verses that James has talked about fighting, judging, prejudice, and envy, to name just a few things. Now those things added up that lead to wars among us. And let's go to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a serpent? Okay? And I think sometimes we forget these verses here. If we ask, we knock, you know, things will be open, and we seek, you know, we will find them if we're going through God. Okay? And we need to remember that because, again, you know, who's you know, if your son or if a man asks for bread, that you're going to give him a stone. Or if they ask for fish to eat, that you're going to give him a serpent. Don't you know you don't do for that?
So I said, Lord, please help me be more patient because I, you know, I don't feel good all the time and it's really discouraging. And so I said, I asked for patience. And I was like, no.
Yeah, we made that mistake once with the girls. You know, there are just all of three of them. And they, you know, the way you get patience is they get worse, you know, to give you the patience that you need. Continuing on in Matthew 7, verse 11. If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, almost sounds like these two verses are contradicting each other, doesn't it? Here, Jesus is stating to ask and it will be given. to seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Notice his examples are about asking for bread or fish, items that we need to survive. It isn't $1 million. Lord, you know, I'm behind on my bills and I need this. Give me $1 million and I'll be happy. No, you're probably not going to get that, okay? Earthly items that we want or covet or envy, you know, these lead back to wars, okay? Again, I've talked about it, how, you know, very few people who have won the lottery, you know, are happy. They wanted happiness. They got the $1 million or $1 billion or whatever, but yet they're broke within a year's time, you know? So it did not lead to happiness like they thought it would. Right. Right. We covered that on Wednesday night.
What?
We covered that on Wednesday night.
Wednesday night.
That's okay. On Wednesday night, we're studying a book, Making Things Right When Things Go Wrong. And that was just an example of him trying to get things right and asking for all these things through his life. And, you know, and he finally got everything, but he still wasn't happy. John? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, some people do. You know, some people are smart about it and they get, you know, contact the lawyer and they get, you know, trust funds or whatever. But there's always the opposite. And most of the times when the guys win, you know, these huge, you know, $1 billion or whatever, they waste it all. And I had a chance to talk to a guy the first time we went to the Union Gospel Mission and we took a tour, and this guy was following us through the tour, going through all the facility. And I stopped to talk to him, and he was a professional player, I think it was basketball, out of Seattle. And he was winning all the, you know, getting all this big bucks, and he turned to drugs and alcohol, and he had lost everything. He lost his family, lost his house, and, you know, here he was at the Union Gospel Mission here in Spokane because of it, you know. But he had turned his life around. He had hit rock bottom, and he turned himself around, and he was getting back. He had gotten a job, and he had his own apartment there in the UGM. I say apartment, it was a room, you know. So, yeah, you know, you hear all kinds of stories with people who make money, whether it is through sports, or lottery or whatever, and you'll see both sides of the coin on how they handled it. Continuing on, but James states to be careful what you ask for. Don't ask amiss or haphazardly to spend it on your own earthly sinful pleasures. Remember, James has also talked about faith and works. We must be careful of what we ask for and make sure it is in God's light or favor and not for our own personal gain. Because what James is talking about here is leading to wars and fighting. Continuing on, we'll continue on verse 2. You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, okay, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm sorry. You're supposed to clear your throat. Okay. She's my slide police. You know, whenever I'd forget to advance it, she's supposed to clear her throat, but she didn't. Now, when I was growing up in church, my mother would clear her throat and I'd straighten up. you know. We went back to visit after we had gotten married, and we were sitting up in front. My wife, my mother-in-law was sitting behind us, my parents. And we were just sitting there, and my mother cleared her throat, and I straightened up because that's what I always did, you know, growing up. And the whole church kind of laughed because they realized it. And she was just clearing her throat. But that was just, I must have did something. She saw me talking to her, you know, got to straighten up. Habits. Okay. So again, we got to be careful, even though, you know, Matthew talks about, you know, ask, seek, you know, you'll get, you'll receive, the doors will be open to you, you knock and the door will be open, is not contradictory to what James is saying here. You know, James is going on and saying, you need to be careful what you're asking, what you're seeking, and what you're knocking, that you're not doing it for your own personal gain. It needs to be for God. Okay? It needs to be for God. Are you going to say something else? The wisdom from God. And again, we're talking about this earthly wisdom and not the earthly wisdom. Okay? So that's what we need to be doing. We need to be keeping our head above in godly things and not earthly things. What it is I can do to better myself, you know, to make myself come above everybody else, you know, or whatever. We need to be thinking about earthly. And again, the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Right. Yeah, they're all tied together. You know, we can't just read James and not think about what Matthew says, because, again, the Bible all is tied together. Okay? It is all tied together. Any other comments on these verses? Again, continuing this same idea. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What is enmity? Strife. Enmity is positive, active, and typically mutual hatred or ill will. It's strife. Okay? First Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Okay? So Paul is telling us that he became what he needed to win people, okay, without sinning. You know, to the Jews, he became like a Jew. Let me give you an example. When I was in Kashmir, there was somebody had come to me and talked to me about his nephew who needed to come to church. And I talked to him, and he was into computers and everything like I was. And so we went to lunch one Sunday afternoon, and I sat across from him, and I talked to him about computers, you know, and we struck up a conversation, we struck up a relationship because of that, and I asked him, I said, hey, would you mind coming over and helping me at the church? I want to put in network, I want to put in wires and everything for computers and things. Yeah, sure, I'll come over and help you, and he helped me run the wires, helped me put in the system and all that. You know, because we had a rapport. And so I became, you know, that type of person, which I already was, but I became even with him, and made a friendship with him, and through that friendship, started talking to him about God, used the We Care that I had learned through with him, and ended up baptizing him, you know? And he's a wonderful Christian. But, you know, that's what Paul is talking about here, that we need to do sometimes, that we need to be what that person is without sinning so that we can have a friendship with them, have a relationship with them, and then we can bring them to Christ.
You've mentioned the number one way to get people to accept Christ.
Yes. Right.
Not very many. It's the friendship. That couple sitting right there is the result of that.
He's pointing at you.
They moved in next door to our preacher. Our preacher got to know them through James. I don't know how.
Talking to Fred over the phone.
Yeah. Well, but it also got in the game.
He smelled it. That problem.
Right. And I've shared with you before, Dennis Cooper has the book Friendship Evangelism. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but it's like 80% or more of people who have been brought to Christ was through friendships. Family, friends, you know, work cohorts or whatever, neighbors. And that's what that book is about, is Friendship Evangelism. It's bringing your friends to church, bringing them to Christ. Okay. And that's what works. More so than, like you said, door knocking or any other thing. Right. Real quickly, we're past our time, but I want to finish this 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward God, Christ. And again, we can be these, you know, whatever we need to be to help people to come to Christ, but without, we can't go against God's law. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We're not going to save everybody as much as we want to. Okay, and Paul is saying that he did all these things so he could save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it for you or with you. We all are going into the world and that we need to teach and baptize people. Mark 15:16, 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Again, that is our main goal in life, is to save souls, to bring others to Christ. And we do that by being friends, by socializing, by making the friendship with whatever connection that we can, and bringing them to Christ. Yes. Right. Yeah. That's it. All right. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah.
I think we need to get away from that word pride, whether we use it appropriately or not, because our children need to hear joy, not arrogance. There are far too many people who are not Christian, and they use the word to its fullest definition, but it is intent upon arrogance. And our children, being raised as Christian,
yeah.
We need to change the word for something else.
Okay.
I agree.
All right. Thank you for being here. We only have 10 minutes before services start, but that is all right.